appreciate you. What a wonderful crowd this morning, and I do appreciate you being here. Amen. God is so good, and I was just rejoicing even this morning, and yesterday I was out here after the men's fellowship. We were able to do a few things, but was able just to get alone with the Lord, and I just rejoice in His goodness. Amen. I couldn't wait to get to church and worship Him in this morning. I mean that, and I trust you couldn't wait to get to church either this morning, and if maybe you didn't feel like coming, but when you got here, you're glad you came. Amen. We hope that's the case anyhow. Go in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs this morning. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. In this evening service, Brother Shane will be preaching. I was praying the other day and felt to get some of the ministers preaching. Brother Matthew will be preaching here later on in the month. But I do appreciate, I was thanking as well as I was praying yesterday. I appreciate everybody in this church. I mean that. All those that serve and do different things. I also appreciate these young men, and as well as Pastor Glenn, these ones that have a calling on their life to minister. I've traveled and preached over the years. And there's some churches that would love to have more than one preacher. What I mean by that is just a blessing when you have different men that are called, and I just thank God for that, and I appreciate the ministry. So tonight, remember, Brother Shane will be preaching, and looking forward to what God has given him. But this morning, I just want to deal with one verse, the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18 and 10, and you'll instantly recognize this verse when I begin to sing it. Read it. And the reason I said that, because I was just thinking, just tell you how my mind works. I was already at the altar call, so we need to sing the chorus at the altar call. So you know where we're going at the altar call. Let's read the text now. Amen. The name of the Lord, this is Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and safe. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's Proverbs 18 and 10. And I just want to preach this morning, I guess if I was to title this, on a change of scenery. A change of scenery. And you might be wondering how I'm going to get that out of this verse. You will see as we begin to study it together here this morning. I probably won't be extremely long. If the Lord allows, we might be able to pray around these altars. I know we do have our fellowship lunch, but I tell you right now, we're going to live on the word of the Lord right now, to eat on the word of the Lord, and I thank God for His word. And let's pray over this text. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. I ask you to have your way in this morning's service. God, we glorify your name, what you've done among us, what you are doing. And God, I know, Father, that the enemy comes against the church, against the believers. But God, we have a place to go. We have a refuge. The Bible tells us, as I've already read, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. God, help us to understand that here this morning. Bless your people. Touch us in a mighty way in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When you hear that phrase, the name of the Lord, I would go ahead and tell you that that's a mighty big subject. Matter of fact, when we begin to study names, and you probably heard this said before, what's in a name? Names mean a lot to us because we use them on a frequent basis. As a matter of fact, if I begin to mention different names, you would instantly begin to think about different things. If you have any sort of relationship with that person, if I begin to name somebody famous, you begin to think about something that they have done. As a matter of fact, in our nation, we have certain holidays and where we celebrate the life of a certain person, and that day or that holiday is often named after that person that we would celebrate. But when it comes to the name of the Lord, I will go ahead and just remind us that this is a massive subject. There are literally thousands of references in the Bible when it comes to the name of the Lord. And we don't have time to study all those. You would understand that. There's different variations, different titles. But in the opening of this sermon here this morning, I would like to just reference to this to let you know that there is power in that name. When we say the name of the Lord, or we say the name Jesus Christ, and when we say God, that's not just some empty ritual that we do. I still believe we ought to reverence His name. I do still believe that we should not take His name in vain, much like the world does. And have really, I know in my personally in my generation, in the generation that I was raised in, they have lost a sense of reverence when it comes to the name of the Lord. They will say things irreverent all the time, or half-heartedly say things in reference to Jesus or in reference to God. If it be through forms of text messages, jokes, videos, movies, whatever it is, we live in an hour and a day where they do not take the name of the Lord seriously. But I would have you to understand that when you say the name of the Lord, and just like we know that God hears everything that we say, I believe He specifically hears when we mention His name and we truly call upon Him. I believe He hears every time that somebody uses His name in vain. If it be through cursing or vile language or simply somebody saying something like this, the Lord told me so, or the Lord told me this, and actually the Lord never told him that in the first place, you're still using the name of the Lord in vain. I have met ministers over the years that throw that phrase around so lightly, the Lord said this and the Lord that, and the whole time they have sent out a lot more prophecies that's ever become fulfilled. And it's a shame, because you really take the name of the Lord in vain when you attach it to something and try to invoke His authority over top of what you are saying. Using His name lightly, I know the Lord hears that, but also I believe that the Lord honors those who calls on His name in the right way. Yes, God hears if you take His name in vain, but I also believe He hears when you call upon His name from a righteous, forgiven heart, and thank God that He hears us. And I would even go as far as to say, and I believe this is a biblical concept, that those that take the name of the Lord lightly and in vain, they bring a curse upon themselves when they do so. They do not bless themselves. They hurt themselves. They set themselves up against a holy God who must avenge His name. But rightfully so, the Lord also hears us when we call upon Him in a righteous way, and He blesses those who live and bless by His name. I pray over my children in the name of Jesus. I lay my hands on my son every night when he's in that crib, and I say, Lord, I would that You'd watch him, dear Lord, and bless him and help him and let him have good health. I pray over my family and this church, and I stand not on my name, because Derek Jones, my name is very limited, and depending on where you go to, there's some people back in Edenton probably don't even know that I'm saved, and you would say the name of Derek Jones and say, oh, that hoodlum from high school, because my name is not perfect, but His name is. Thank God for His name. But notice here, when we say the name of the Lord, there's so many references and different variations of His name in the Bible. But when you say the name of the Lord, it's talking about more than just a title, more than just a phrase. It's referring to His character, His attributes. It's talking about His qualities. Matter of fact, many of you are familiar with this. You begin talking about Jehovah. You begin talking about all the different L's and the covenant names by which when He was known to Israel. And what amazing it is when you begin to study all these names. And I did a little bit of refreshing my memory in the last few days, and I was reading one commentary, thousands of references, and in your Bible sometimes the word Lord is capitalized, and there's all these things. Why? It's describing who He is. It's His name. It's not just a title. It's not something we throw around so lightly, or we should not throw around so lightly. It is His covenant name. But I like what the writer says here, to know God and to call upon His name. It says here that it is a strong tower. Thank God that we can use His name in this life to live victoriously and be blessed. Thank God that we know Him. We know His name. What if He never gave us a name? What if He never revealed Himself to us? But you see, from the Old Testament unto the New, He progressively reveals Himself as a creator, as a deliverer, as a redeemer, as one that gathers and ones that love. And then we come into the New Testament and we get to see Jesus, who is the express image of God, and we're given a name, Jesus, above every name that we could call upon. Thank God we know His name. We could start in the Old Testament, which we do not have time. You know, Moses, when he's going back to the children of Israel, he says, who do I even tell them they're sending me? You know, Egypt had all their fancy names for their gods, Ra, and I can't name them all. It had gods that went to, gods of the crocodiles and the Nile and the animals and the ground and the sun, the Ra god, the sun. Also, when you look at Pharaoh, it has Ra in there. They thought Pharaoh was a god. So when Moses is going back to talk to the children of Israel, just to remind you here, and he says, who do I need to tell him is sending me here? He said, tell them I am that I am. I am God. I am the creator. I am everything. Amen. You don't have to tie me down to a title. I am so vast and massive and universal and complex that I will reveal to myself to you in different covenants and forms. But that's who I am. I am that I am. I like what James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite commentators, says. Listen as I quote, the name of God is a phrase for speaking of God's attributes. To be protected by the name is therefore to be protected by the one who is sovereign, holy, all-knowing, wise, compassionate, and anything else that can be properly said about God. And there is more. For to be kept in the name is not merely to be kept by God as if he were only some distant force that could be called upon, but he is an ever-present help. He is a fortress. He is a high tower. He is a castle. He is present. God's present this morning. I could say the name of somebody that is at distance. And guess where they are? At distance. And unless I FaceTime them on my cell phone, that's the only way you could see them and talk to them and converse with them face to face. And that's still not face to face. But it's amazing when I say the name of the Lord, you know, he's not on some distant planet. And it's like some distant cousin that we never talk to. Amen. No, instantly he's here. He's all around us. He fills every pew. He fills everywhere that we can even think of or imagine. He is with us. He is present. And so when we say his name, we are speaking of who he is. He is ever present with us. But notice here what he's compared to here in the book of Proverbs. The name of Jehovah is pictured as a strong tower because the reader can more easily understand that. At times, especially in this context of what this is written in. During that day and that hour, castles and towers and places of refuge were popular within those kingdoms. It was not unheard of to them. You know, be honest with you, I've only seen a castle here and there, and I don't even know if they qualify as castles. But every now and then I'll see a majestic picture of this massive fortress. And I'm like, man, I would love to just go there and just kind of take that in and walk up the stairs and behold the rooms and the royalty. And you see the walls and the towers. Hear what in Proverbs, the writer is saying his name is as a strong tower in this metaphor. It's indicating that God's name is a refuge for us. When we look at that word tower in the Bible and we properly define what that is, it is a defensive structure either built into a city wall or located on a hill as a watchtower. It was a place they would go. It was a citadel. It was a tower. And it reminds us here when we read this that believers, we're in this world. We are aliens in this world in the sense that we have enemies. The enemy is against us, church. The world is against us. And need we be reminded of that? This world is not going to love us. I do not plan on getting, you know, some sort of special reward from the world. I'm not expecting that. I'm expecting some form of persecution from that which is worldly, because the Bible has never, Jesus has always been persecuted. He was our master, and so will we be persecuted as well. But I'm glad that we have places of refuge from day to day, from our daily lives. We face different things. There's circumstances all about us. But in the meantime, we need to remember that when the battle is getting hot and the enemy is coming against us, that look, all you've got to do is look for that tower, which is his name, and run to it, and there you can be safe. But understand this. The tower is there, his name. He is our place of defense and protection. But not everybody can go to it. Who can go to this tower? Tells us that the righteous run into it. I've stood and went to funerals and looked at people who had no tower. I've watched as different ones would get diagnosed with diseases and they had no high tower. I've watched as different ones as they would depend, and I'm not going to go to verse 11, but if you went to the next verse, it simply says that the rich man depends on his wealth and his ability to be his tower. It's kind of a contrast that there we are given by Solomon. Look, we as believers have his name that we go to. That's who we depend on. But the unrighteous and those that's considered unrighteous and wealthy in the Bible, they depend on their wealth and their wealth and their ability to be their towers. But only understand this, they are weak, they are fragile, and they cannot stand. We have something that is stronger than what the world can offer. The righteous. Let me go ahead and remind us biblically what the word righteous means. It means to be just. It means to be holy, pure, and righteous. The word basically indicates that this is some sort of conformity to some sort of moral standard. The standard that could be, that we look at this, if you begin to study it biblically, to be honest, a standard that humanity could not naturally reach in their fallen condition. But thank the Lord, what is the answer? How does a man conform and become righteous? What is that standard? Romans 1 and 16, Paul would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's by my faith in Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous and regenerated that we even have a desire to live holy and above sin. Jesus Christ is our standard, and he lives in us, and he gives us the ability for this refuge. We do this world injustice when our words of evangelism and preaching to the lost is simply this: do you want your day to be better? Do you want to have a nicer day and a better year? No, we got to look at them and say, no, your sins have separated you from God. There is no haven in your sins. There is no haven in your self-dependent. And we point to Jesus and said, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he comes into your life. He cleanses you. He makes you righteous. And then as a born-again believer, there's somewhere you can go. It is a strong tower. It is his name. What action does the righteous man or woman need to carry out? I love this because it's so simple. There is no safety just looking at the tower. I could sit here and describe to you all day and say, look, you know, there's a refuge in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord, there's refuge. There's a tower. There's a place of blessing. And there you can find this hope and joy and security. And I could describe it. And we can sit here down here in the valley and behold the castle and behold that tower. But the Bible says that the righteous run into it. Look, you got to do more than just talk about the tower. You got to do more than just read about the tower. You got to do more than just occasionally come to church and even act like you know about the tower if you've been there, or if you visited or frequented it there at one point in time. But with all of your might, you've got to run there. Run to that place of safety. The righteous run into it. If we ain't careful, if your Christian walk is up and down, in and out, I'll tell you what the problem is. You keep going to the tower, you might knock on the door and even grace it with your little bit of presence. But have you ran into it and stayed there? I believe we can go into the presence of Christ and live there and stay victorious in the name of Jesus. The passage says run there. It does not say just to sit there, stroll, or drag your feet. It means run there with all of your might. I wonder right here in your own life, last month and last week, even this year, how many of us has faced something and complained about it and whined about it, but never took time and the energy to go to the name of the Lord as your high tower. When I was younger, my dad, he was funny about certain things. He would take us, we'd sit there, he'd tell us to do something, and we'd kind of drag our feet. Dad said, pick your feet up, boy, walk. Then he would tell you to go do something, and sometimes his go do something had some urgency to it. And you didn't want to do it, so you're kind of like, He said, boy, run and do it. What is he saying? Don't sit there and drag your feet. Don't mosey along. Don't act like I haven't told you to do something. Brothers and sisters, this doesn't even say walk to it. It doesn't even say casually stroll to it. When you're going through something, brothers and sisters, he says, run to this name. Run to it. Run to the prayer closet. Run to the church. Run to him and let God touch your life and bless you and protect you. The illustration not only indicates what the Lord is, but that we have a responsibility if we ourselves are going to enjoy this touch and this security. A city's fortress is not where people live and work, but it's a place for emergencies. You don't go to the tower just to hang out. No, no. But it's a place that you go to realize it's there that you are safe and there that you are protected. It's there that you run to. It describes, in my mind, how do we do this, Brother Dare? Are you saying we literally ought to run? No, I'm telling you this, though. Through prayer and reading your Bible and putting your faith in God, that's how you run to Him. It's when you put your trust in Him. What does it mean to be safe? And this kind of brings me to my title, A Change of Scenery. If you notice, a lot of study Bibles pick up on this, and you probably might have noticed it before. But the Hebrew word safe actually means height and lofty. Didn't mean that you just kind of go to the tower and just say, and get behind the door and just kind of say, and you're breathing heavy and say, that was a close one. Matter of fact, my Bible that I was reading the other day, and it just had a little reference there. The word right there where it says safe is actually the word lofty. It means not only go in the tower, but it's a tower that you ascend up into. And it's there that I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that you have this change of scenery. You are given a different perspective. When you're down there on the forefront of the battle and the temptations and the struggles and the enemy and the problems of life, and you are surrounded by your circumstances, you look around, all you can see is the enemy. All you can see is your circumstances. All you can see is your problems. But you go up about 15 stories and then look down at them, it looks completely different. We need a change of scenery. Sometimes we are too earthy, too earth level, I guess you could say, as you're sitting there and looking around and saying, this is so big, this is so massive, how can I make it, how can I survive? Why don't you take a trip up the tower and begin reading about His name, and then you get, I'm talking about 15 stories, but when you begin to ascend the name of the Lord, you'll find out that you are into the heavens, and you're looking how big the devil is. You keep giving him your ear and your spirit every Monday morning after you get victory on Sunday. And you go there and say, oh my, the big bag, you're like the three little piggies, you're hiding in the house, afraid the devil's going to huff and puff and blow your life down. But no, 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 won't you get up in the tower, get a change of scenery, and realize, no, you look down and say, is that what I was worried about before? Amazing thing about these towers, and once again, I guess I would like to go to a castle, but I've never been to one. But you ever look at the corner of the towers or the watchtowers? If you ever noticed them before, they have real narrow windows. If you ever noticed? Again, I heard somebody mention this and kind of was looking into it a little bit. The reason being is that if you're an archer, you can get up there, you know, and you can kind of array the whole field of who's coming your way. And there's that small little window that you can get your bow and your arrow, and you can look at the enemy, move around, and hit them. It's a lot easier to hit them down there than it is for them to hit you. What is the difference? It's a change of scenery. It's a different perspective. You can behold the array of the situation and who's coming, and you can either aim at them and wound the enemy or destroy the enemy, but they're looking up there at you and trying to figure out, how can I hit them? It's such a small part, such a small window, such a small place. What it is, you have the advantage when you're in the name of the Lord and in the tower. Brothers and sisters, you are not at a disadvantage as a believer. I was reading about the spiral staircases that go up those towers. I also heard about this before. If you'll notice that most people were right-handed, and most guards were right-handed. Especially they would assign men in the tower who were right-handed. So the spiral staircase, when the enemy's trying to come up the staircase this way, the wall is to my left and I have a shield and I can go like this, but the wall is further away on my right so I can yield my sword and fight the enemy. But they're right-handed coming up, and guess what? They cannot swing their sword with any effort, because every time they're hitting the wall, God puts us in an advantage. There's a strategy to being in the tower. I like what Spurgeon said. Please listen, because Charles Spurgeon was such a creative, illustrative mind. One writer talked about him. I was reading about Spurgeon one time where Some preachers didn't like him because he took a different text every message. And back in those days, expositional preaching was just the thing to do. You know, you start in the book of Matthew, and you go on through the book of Matthew, and you go on through the New Testament. You take so many verses for so many years and teach them. Spurgeon, every Saturday, would pray and go into his study, and he compared it. He said the Lord would give him a text, and he felt like he could take one verse, and he could just, like a diamond, like a prism, he could turn it and watch it shine. That's what he could do with the text. Listen to what he says. He calls it the believer in his high days. He said, ought every day to be a high day for the believer in the kingdom of God? He's like an eagle. And when he's describing this tower there, he says, he's like an eagle perched aloft a tower and a citadel. Yonder is the hunter down below who would fain strike the royal bird. He has a rifle with him, but his rifle would not even reach one third of the way up to where the eagle is. Goes on to say, so the royal bird looks down upon him in quiet contempt, not even intending even to take trouble to stretch forth one wing, for he is quite safe at such a lofty position. You might be ground level trying to fight the devil. Why don't you get up pretty high, just like that eagle that wouldn't even give an effort to lift his wing? Why? Because he realized that the enemy cannot even touch him when he's in this high tower. So what a difference, what a change, what a perspective. Let me give you the benefits of this tower, and I won't be much longer, and I want to make some time for prayer. The benefits of this tower, once again, is that it's a place that is lofty. It's a place that the enemy cannot reach you. And can I go ahead and tell you right now, the enemy cannot come into the tower. He don't even know how to open the door. He can't even get in. The door is Jesus Christ. He cannot fight you in that tower if you stay there. This tower will never be taken by the enemy. He doesn't even try to shoot that high, but he will do his best. Now notice this. If the enemy cannot reach to go inside the tower, and he cannot reach you in the top of the tower, this tower being the name of the Lord, what does he try to do to destroy you? He's not so dumb to try to knock down the tower. But what he tries to do is to prevent you from going in it. Listen. How does he do this? Number one, he lies to you. There's no safety there. That's not a place of refuge. The enemy wants you to make you think that your God is on the same level as him. I read this chapter in a book years ago. The dangers of serving a lesser God. He's referring to sometimes in our minds as believers, God is bigger than what we can even describe, think about, or comprehend. He's great, he's mighty, he's holy, he's true. But guess what? When we think about this, hear me, that's how big he is. But sometimes we live like he's very small. How big is God in your mind? You have a bad day, something goes wrong, something that you didn't like happens, your circumstances change. Is he small enough that those circumstances overwhelm your God? God forbid that should be. I believe in God, help me to live it, help you to live it, help all of us to live it. That no matter what comes our way, that we can trust in him. I realize that's a bold statement. It's all of that young 28-year-old girl dying this week. And I've even helped my children, even though she was 28. I don't know what it is. I kind of relate with parents, and I hold my children and say, God, I couldn't imagine me losing a child, something going wrong. And I pray for them, and I sit there and I say, God, what would I do? But all of a sudden, when I begin to meditate on those things and ask God for strength if something ever should happen, I feel the touch of the Holy Ghost and lets me know, yes, you could make it if you would but trust in him. Isn't it amazing how fragile we are? Let's just be honest. One person said something we don't like, and we have to pray about it for a whole week. One circumstance that just didn't go our way, something we didn't like happened, something that's even a preference. Something happens, and all of a sudden we're sitting there and we're wondering, my, I don't know how I'm going to make this. What a trial, what a battle. No, it's not. Not when you're in the high tower. Don't diminish the God that you serve. Don't diminish to God. Number one, he lies to you. Number two, he wants you to feel unworthy. I can't go to that tower. Why? I'm not righteous. I failed. This happened. That's an easy fix, brothers and sisters. What do? You go to your great advocate. You go to Jesus Christ. And look, I'm not condoning people's failures, not saying that it's right, not saying that it should be. But yet, if you have sin, you do have an advocate with the Father. Brother Derek, where do you get that? The Bible? And the Bible trumps what I would say nor think. And the lies of the enemy remind yourself. And you, the devil's looking at you and says, you can't go to that tower over there. You're not righteous. You're not holy. I'm glad that you can go to Jesus Christ. And he will personally escort you there. Open up the door. Run you up the steps. Let you look down at the enemy. If you will but trust your Savior, let God help you. Number three, he tells you to take your time and not to run. I don't believe that you have to struggle with years with a certain issue. I don't believe you have to struggle for weeks. I believe you can have the victory right here today, and God can help you to understand there is a high tower. The righteous run into, and they are safe. They are set at high. They are set aloft, looking down. All you need this morning, brothers and sisters, is a change of scenery. There was this German pastor in the Second World War, and I do apologize, this is not in my notes. I can give you the name and the date and the church and all that. But during the Second World War, Hitler began putting pressures on the pastors in Germany to embrace his agenda, to start kind of joining into his coalition. And there was a pastor one day that looked at Hitler. And Hitler looked at him and said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to join your coalition. I'm not going to join this mindset. Hitler pounded the table in a fury and anger and ran the man out the room. The next service, if I'm not mistaken, this pastor went back and his church had been ransacked. Somebody put a bomb in there. Thankfully, the casualties, I think, were very minimum. But nevertheless, he lost his church. They eventually arrested him, put him in, if I'm not, either a camp or some sort of holding place. But when that pastor was being walked by the guards, one of them German guards leaned over to him and whispered this in his ear, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into and is safe. That pastor took that and lived on that, and I can give you the reference later if you're interested. But what I'm trying to tell you is that God can keep a German pastor in a Nazi prison by understanding that his name is a strong tower. Can our Lord and Savior keep us in modern day America with all its benefits and blessings? God help us. God help us. Stand to your feet if you would this morning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into and they are safe. I don't know the number in the course book. I probably should have looked that up. That'd have been pretty organized. I don't know if it's in the course book. But have you ever heard the name of that song? My wife said it's not in there, but I did. Now, in this, I know I sound forgetful. I do apologize. I did look in the course book earlier this week. It was not in there. But you know that song, The Name of the Lord? Can we sing it? You know it? Okay, let's sing it together. You ready? The name. A strong tide.